is worthy of praise. God of the Bible, God of the Scriptures, is worthy of praise. Unequaled. Unequaled. Now, we're considering what are some of the sorts of things we should be doing together to worship. We talk about God is worthy, and so what do we do as forms of worship? And last week, we talked about not giving up the habit of meeting together in order to stimulate or to spur one another on to love and good deeds. That is of primary importance when we meet together, whether it's on a Sunday morning or it is during the week in small groups of any size, that we meet together for the purpose of bringing glory to God and spurring one another on to love and good deeds, or stimulate one another on. That's what last week's message was about from the book of Hebrews. Today, we're going to go to Psalm chapter 1. And I invite you there. I have the text again today, but I invite you to Psalm chapter 1. And the reminder from Psalm chapter 1 of a very important act of regular worship, which we ought to do both alone and with others. Psalm 1 provides a simple key, I believe, toward realizing peace in our lives from the inside out. If you ever get stressed, which would make you normal, and if you don't ever get stressed, that's a good abnormal, just to qualify, just in case you say, what do you mean normal is, and I don't get stressed? Well, that, praise the Lord, that's a good out of the ordinary. But if you get stressed, as most people do, I believe Psalm 1 brings for us a simple key to help toward peace from the inside out, or being happy in spirit, or being blessed, the word often used in English Bibles. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. In fact, I'm going to invite you to read these verses with me as we start. Let's read together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. These verses, I believe, are central to the psalm, and everything else is directed from it. That blessed or truly happy, somebody who's blessed, and in the New Testament, that's literally what the word means. It means happy, but happy from the inside out. It's a quality of happiness that comes from the Lord. So blessed or truly happy, at peace spiritually, is the one who enjoys God's word and remembers it. The one who meditates on the law of the Lord. There are a lot of things that will bring happiness. One of which would have been victory by the German squad in the World Cup. But alas, it brought victory instead to the Koreans for a short period of time. Anyway, that's enough about soccer. There are lots of things that will bring some happiness. And you know them. You know your relationships with people. If you have grandchildren, that is probably for you, especially the little ones, a source, or maybe you have great-grandchildren, they're a source of joy and a source of happiness. As we were driving here today, and I could talk to somebody other than myself, Trina just said as we were driving, I love our boys so much. And they are a source of happiness. They are a source of blessing. There are so many things that will bring happiness. There are activities that you do that you get satisfaction out of. There are things that you accomplish. Maybe the things that you build. For me, it's spending time out in the garden and rescuing the vegetables from all the weeds that are starting to encroach on them. That brings me some happiness. But there is no more important, or I believe there is no greater happiness than the happiness that we have in a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you say amen to that? And in the relationship that God has made available to us through Him, that God has made available to us through His Word. God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a source for peace-giving life. There are incredible stories of people's biographies and autobiographies. You may have heard of Brother Yun of China and the book that he wrote about his imprisonment in China for his faith. And it was from the Word of God when they were given no literature, but the word that he had hidden in his heart that he had memorized, that he and others drew strength because of their relationship with the Lord and their knowledge of his word. Hebrews 4, verse 12 reminds us that the word of God is living and it is active. And we need to remember that about the word of God. It's not just a book. It's not just about a book about history. It's not just a book about poetry. It's not just a book about stories. It's not just a book about information that we need to study to get into our heads. The Word of God is living and it is active. And it leads to life transformation as we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work because He's the one who inspired it. The Word of God is great to read on a regular basis. Its life and its activity come from the life and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, the writer of Psalm chapter 1 was David, or the singer of Psalm 1 was David, as he sang so many of these psalms. And for David, the law of the Lord was the first five books of the Bible. If there is any child here, if you are elementary school age, in the past year, so even if you graduated grade 8, and you can tell me from memory, not right now, but you come to me, and if I'm a little bit frightening, I'm not physically frightening, physically daunting, but you come to me with your parent or somebody that you're saved with, or just come to me, and if you can tell me from memory the first five books of the Bible, five words, and if you tell me what is the name of your favorite chocolate bar, yes, it's a bribe, then I will go buy one for you. And similarly, adults, I'll give you the same, just so that this doesn't sound creepy. Adults, if you memorize Psalm chapter 1, six verses long, it's not very long. Now, some people will say, oh, there's one thing I can't do, I can't memorize. And I will tell you that as a musician, one of my greatest challenges was memorizing music. Some people have that gift. And that's just something I don't have. But memorization is a discipline. That's why it's hard. It doesn't necessarily come naturally. It does to some, but for most of us it doesn't. But it's a discipline that can be, it can be done. So if you memorize Psalm chapter 1, and you come to me with whatever version you want, preferably a translation, if you come to me with it and you can recite back to me even really, really closely Psalm chapter 1, and you tell me the name of your favorite chocolate bar, then yes, it is a bribe. And I think it's an important one because I want to encourage people to memorize God's word. I want to encourage people to hide God's word in their heart. And this is an offer that I give to people everywhere I go. I do it with students. I do it with churches. And here's the challenge to you, or the opportunity. As long as I and you are still breathing and more or less coherent, this opportunity, this challenge is open to you. If you memorize Psalm 1 a couple of years from now, and I'm not around, then you hunt me down, okay? You've got my contact info. You got my email address. You can text me. You can phone me, and we'll find a meeting place. And you tell me the name of your favorite chocolate bar. I'll be happy to do that because I want to encourage people because God's word is the sweetest honey to the mouth, but it is to the spirit, and we need God's word. So that's my offer, my challenge, and my offer to everyone. I believe that the Bible needs to be enjoyed. 61 books of various instruction including the Psalms, were added to the first five, which are known as the Pentateuch, for a total of 66. And I stress that all of them ultimately point to Jesus. Learning the Word of God is not to be done as an exercise unto itself, but rather learning the Word of God is meant to be done for life change. Amen? It's for life change. And every one of the books of the Bible ultimately points to Jesus. It is amazing how 66 books written by so many authors with so many themes, so many different styles of writing. I've mentioned some already. Some are historical. Some are poetic. Some are didactic, which means they're for teaching. Some are more difficult to understand, like the book of Revelation. It's a totally different genre of writing. But all of them come together, written over 1,000 years. They were written, all of these books, and yet they all point to Jesus. It's amazing. And yet, it's no coincidence, because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe as we read the Word of God, we ought to be ever asking, Lord, how can this affect my life for change? And how, sometimes we don't see him directly, but how does this influence my relationship with Jesus and following him? How does this point to Jesus? All of the books of the Bible are worth meditating on, for that reason especially. And we need that. So how blessed is the man, how happy is the man, or the woman, how happy is the person who does not, all of these postures are mentioned here. So whether it's sitting or it's walking or it's standing, that we don't walk so that our behavior is not in the counsel or the advice of the wicked. The wicked are simply those who oppose God. We do not stand in the path or in the way along with others, talking or whatever we might do of sinners, those who intentionally defy God's leading, or sit in the seat of scoffers. So that might be at Tim Hortons, because it's pretty easy to sit in the seat of scoffers. In fact, yesterday I popped into a McDonald's, and a chap just standing beside me struck up a conversation, and just before very long, out came some negative comments about government, and immediately a lot of people would go, "Well, yeah, of course, we would admit to that." But you know what? That's not what we're to do. We're not to be sitting in the seat of scoffers, making fun, running down. Rather, what we should be doing is being on our knees with believers, and that's next week when we talk about prayer, praying for those that we have problems with. Amen? Amen. I've recently been directed to a website which was new to me, and I'm actually going to show you it at the end of the message. It's a lectionary website. Now, I used previously a former one, but I need to use this one, this other lectionary website. I'm going to show it to you later. Because what a lectionary does is it provides for us scripture reading. It's just one of many ways of reading scripture day by day. And it gives a number of Bible readings each day. There's an Old Testament reading. There's a gospel reading. There is a New Testament letter reading, and then there are some Psalms. And so every day there is this nice mix, and there's a trail, and there's a purpose to it. But the beauty of it is that there are believers all over the world who are reading the exact same passages every day, and I think that's pretty cool. And again, I'll show you that later. So God says through David that rather than doing these things, rather than walking in the counsel of the wicked or standing in the path of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers, we will rather delight in the law of the Lord. And again, for David, that was the first five books of the Bible. That was the law for him. And God says now through him, in his law the blessed one meditates day and night. You think, well, can I really do that? Well, literally, not quite. It's like praying without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, that means that we can be engaging in prayer with God anytime, all day long. We can also be remembering and engaging in the Word of God all day long. And it's food. It's spiritual food. And it actually can help us if we start getting anxious. It can actually help us because our minds can concentrate on only one thing at a time to come back to. I will often come back to Psalm 23, that He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me beside quiet waters. I don't think there are many better things just to keep repeating over and over and over and over again. Would you agree? The Word of God, it gives life. Meditation for David and for followers of Jesus is not about emptying the mind to a state of nothingness. There are many believers, when they hear the word meditation, when somehow there's a trigger when they hear the noun form and they hear meditation, they go, whoa, that's not for me. I don't do meditation. Well, do you meditate on God's Word? Yes, I can do that. Do you do meditation? No, no meditation. So, and I get that. You know, we understand that. It's because the association that we make is that when people are talking about meditation, they're sitting down cross-legged and they've got their fingers together, probably these, and they're just trying to empty their mind for no other purpose than to empty the mind. In order to achieve some place of peace or nirvana. We would say, well, no, that's not what David was talking about. But I believe in biblical meditation. I believe that what we need to do is we need to unclutter our minds and replace the clutter in our heads with the Word of God, with thoughts of God, and thoughts of the amazingness and the wonder of God and His creation, always coming back to the one who is the source. And so enjoy God's Word. And often as we meditate too, as we meditate on God's Word, and we meditate before the Lord, we are asking for the spiritual promptings of the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday, 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from today in the evening, please be reminded, we're going to have a prayer gathering in the evening. And I'll tell you straight up, the way that we will start the meeting is we will start with several minutes of silence. I believe that's essential. I believe it's essential that when we come to prayer, that's next week. We don't just go diving into it, but I might as well, I'll talk about that more next week. But I really believe it's important for us to settle and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to be saying to us? What is it you want to be saying to me? And so when we meditate, this is about replacing the clutter that's in our heads with the good things of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 5, an absolutely crucial verse, phrase, that we are to take captive every thought for Jesus. So enjoy God's Word, be reminded of it and influenced by it all the day long, allowing it to fill and to refill our minds and replace the crud and the fear, the lies that come from three main opponents: Satan, the world, and the flesh. And the mind is the battleground. That's the battleground. The mind is the seat. And so much behavior comes from our thinking. Let's meditate on God's Word. Blessed is the one who meditates on God's Word. Will you read this verse with me? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Blessed is the one who enjoys God's Word and remembers it often. That person is like a tree, not a shrub, not a sapling, not a flower. They're all lovely. but a strong, nourished, healthy, rugged, growing tree. And it reminds me, actually it reminds me of a big but massive oak tree that I just saw at the Matheson's house the other week. I was visiting. And what an absolute glorious piece of God's creation was that oak tree. I also think back to cherry tree that our neighbor had in our previous home that we lived in. And that cherry tree just got bigger and bigger and bigger. It was the neighbor's tree, but it hung over our property, and it was just full of birds eating cherries. It was beautiful. But it was just full of healthy fruit. If you're like I am, then along the way, you may have noticed that there's some people who have the impression that enjoying the Bible is for the soft or for just the emotional, maybe even for the nerdy. That may be true if it doesn't lead to action. And I'm sorry to say that there are a great many theologians who fit in the realm of the nerdy who spend their time picking apart Scripture and completely taking from it the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is not meant for that. The Bible is meant to be what it was meant to be, and that is to be living and active communication from God through the Holy Spirit. It is life-changing. The most courageous followers of Jesus have been those who were strengthened, empowered by the Holy Spirit through His Word, because it's not just another book. And I've said it before, I think here, but it is no coincidence to me that when people swear or they use a name in vain, you never hear anybody say, "Oh, Buddha," do you? You never hear anybody ever use the name of any other major religious name or figure. But they do use the name of Jesus. Why do they do that? I believe the fundamental reason is because there is such power in that name that the evil one uses it for ill. There is such power in that name that is not resident in any other name that out comes the name. And it either comes out as a word of praise or it comes out as a word of blasphemy. And that's because there's power in the name of Jesus. And there is power in the name of the book that is about Jesus. There is power in the name of the book inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. David was no softy or nerd. David is the one who composed Psalm 1. Think about his occupations. What did David do? Well, he was a shepherd. He was not cuddling little sheepies all the time, but rather he killed a lion and he killed a bear. He was a pretty tough shepherd. He was a king, a world leader. He was a general, a military conqueror. He was a husband and a father and a son. None of those for the faint of heart. And he was a musician. And I grant, he played the harp. Seems a little odd. Rather odd combination for a military conqueror to be playing the harp, playing the lyre. But that's perfectly fine. He was a musician. But even as a musician, he had to be in pretty good shape because he had to keep dodging the spears being thrown at him by King Saul, who was mad. And he wrote some tough lyrics in some of his psalms, like in Psalm 3. "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O God, strike all my enemies in the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked." So David wasn't just composing roses are red, violets are blue kinds of poems, but rather the psalms came from his heart, inspired by the Spirit. So we mustn't misunderstand or misinterpret David. They were written by a warrior king. And he had this important balance of heart and mind, of emotion and strength, of sensitivity and of courage. God is not opposed to strong pursuits, but those pursuits need to be shaped by Him and by His Word, given over as opportunities to point to God. And following Jesus is not about picking daisies either. David was like a tree, a man after God's own heart, a man whose great passion was following God. For you and me, as we meditate on God's Word, as God's Word is fuel and food for us, we will be like trees firmly planted by streams of water, which means that we will be regularly watered. We will be regularly nourished to grow. And the Holy Spirit is the river of life. And I don't know if it was direct or indirect, but when I think of that water and I think of Revelation and I think back to Genesis, that's what I think of. I think of the stream of the Holy Spirit nourishing His people who are like trees. The leaves do not wither, and whatever is done, there is prosperity. What does that mean, there's prosperity? Well, I would suggest to you that first and foremost, our prosperity needs to be spiritual, which is about our relationship with God. And I do believe that in the mind of the Jewish writers, like David, prosperity also meant that they would do well and be successful in life. And the lesson from that is that if we happen to experience prosperity, because it's not a guarantee, because Paul would also remind us that we should expect persecution and suffering. And in his life, he ended up with very little to nothing, as we learn from the book of Philippians. If we have been blessed with prosperity, that should lead to our generosity, should be our response. God knows that person. God watches over that person. Verses 4 to 6. Let's read these verses together. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked are those who oppose God. They are like chaff. They are like the part of a plant that has no purpose and will be blown away. All of our lives are fleeting. And the sad reality is that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. I believe there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of accounting. I believe in a literal heaven and hell. I don't know what they're going to be like. I don't want anything to do with hell. But what I do know about it is that hell will be the absence of the presence of God. Whether or not there will be literal fire, I don't know. What kind of oppression and pain there will be, none of us knows for sure. But I do believe what Jesus said. Jesus said there will be a punishment. Jesus said there will be an eternal punishment. That's a horrible thought. It should be reason enough for us to share our faith with people that we love, if we believe in that. And I do. God holds all things together by His powerful word. This world would not exist and would not be held together as it is were it not for God's sustaining power and His intentionality. Can you imagine being in an existence where God withdraws His presence? A lot of people think, well, that'd be fine by me. I really don't care about God. But that is said in such ignorance because then we have no idea what it means to have God's presence. If God were to withdraw His presence, it would be terrifying. It would be worse when I think of these young boys in the cave in Thailand. I'm sure they're having moments of great fear and terror, because they've been separated from the comfort. So you magnify that, being separated from the presence and the reality and the power of God. Terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. tree is a strong, living organism. And the wicked will not be like that, are not like that tree, but rather like chaff blown away on the wrong side of Jesus when he comes in judgment, when he has the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Sinners will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. And sinners being those who intentionally defy what God has called us to. For the Lord knows the ways and the way of the righteous. Or rather, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. This time of year, you can see trees filling up with little apples and little pears. I don't know if any of you have any fruit trees, but we have a pear tree in our backyard, and pears are about that big right now. And if you went to an orchard, you would see tree after tree after tree after tree filled with little apples beginning. See, isn't that beautiful? By the end of the season, they will be full of life and they'll be ready for eating. And you see those trees and there's such a beauty to them, and the knowledge that there is nourishment in them and from them. And the Holy Spirit lives in and through us. The nourishment for us is the Word of God. And the Word of God and the truth of Jesus are what will flow. That's like the juices flowing out of us to be shared with others. Prosperity then, as I say, in Psalm 1 is about what grows from our interaction with God's Word. Prosperity is what comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of our character. Loving God, caring about each other, caring about our neighbors, serving others, making disciples. That's the evidence that God's Word is at work in us. Allowing God's Word to form us is like drawing from the spring water source of the Holy Spirit, who is like that river, with no fear of drought and no fear of being overcome. As I say, any prosperity that we have should lead to generosity. I thank the Lord that while we're not, as a family, we're not necessarily rich by Canadian standards. I gave you statistics a while ago that globally we're probably all in the top 0.5% of wealth globally. Canadian standards, we're not maybe considered rich, but with whatever we've been given, what prosperity we've been given, may we have hearts of generosity. And so one little way that I practice generosity that I can, that most people can't, is that whenever I agree to marry a couple, and we get around to that awkward conversation about, so what is your fee? Or what do you charge? Because we'll spend several sessions together in premarital time. I get a kick out of telling them that I don't charge them anything. And the last one, it was by email. A young couple asked, would you do our wedding? I need to check some things out before I'm willing to say yes. And I emailed back and I said, yeah, that'll be fine. I'll be happy to. It's not till next year. And then Ray came back the email. Can you please tell us how much you charge? And I said, well, actually, I don't charge anything. And then the next email came back, why not? Why don't you charge anything? And my answer simply was, and I'm not saying that this should be the habit of all pastors, by the way, but it has become my habit, and my answer is because I am blessed, and I don't need to. And you guys are young. You're starting out. You got enough things you got to pay for the wedding, and then the rest of your life. Let me bless you in a very small way and buy you one book that I can give to you that I hope would be an encouragement to you as a couple. God knows that person. God knows those. He knows the way of the righteous. He watches over. For David, the righteous are those who are known by God, those who know God's word and apply it. Whether it's specific instructions from the Word of God or the principles that come from the Word of God, that we follow it. God often leaves us options about decisions to make. And we can draw from the Word. Sometimes it's very clear what the Word says. This is what you ought to do. Very clear directions about marriage, for example. Or there might be just some general principles that come, like don't lie. Be careful how you speak. That's a good principle in our lives. And often, we make our own decisions. But if we are living prayerfully and with the Word of God in our minds, we will make good decisions when God doesn't give us specific direction. Psalm 1 says that if God's word is guiding you, God knows you. That's a great encouragement. It doesn't just mean God knows about you, but rather God knows you in His relationship with you. What a great encouragement. That as we know God's Word, God's assurance to us is He knows us in relationship. You ever hear people excitedly talk because they know somebody who's talented or famous? Maybe a famous hockey player. I don't know anybody famous. I guess I'm not in the right crowds. I don't drop names. But I remember my uncle once saying that he had baptized the child of the neighbor of Wayne Gretzky's uncle, or something like that. So some people will try very hard to drop a name. People like to talk about brushes with famous people. But God, who created the universe, knows you if you've surrendered your life to Him and said, yeah, I choose to follow Jesus. And knows you because you're in His Word that He wrote for you to change your life. And He wrote for me to change my life. Righteousness is perfection, but nobody is perfect in themselves. And for David, the righteous were those who followed the Word of God. And they fulfilled sacrifices. But you see, you know who that all points to. That all points to Jesus. He's our righteousness. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Perfection can be found in only Jesus. And when we come to the Father sees the Son. And so we come to Him. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise His name. Young people and adults, please be wise about which friends and websites and apps and music and people that you follow and which ones you choose to influence you. Seek your life counsel from people who are following Jesus. I don't mean ignore the rest for two reasons. Number one, we learn a lot of things from people who don't necessarily follow Jesus. We learn a lot of good things. That's why we go to doctors. I've seen a few doctors lately, and they're not all believers, but I still trust them and what they do. And the other reason for us not to discard people who aren't following Jesus is because that's what He's called us to have an influence for. But may we choose very carefully who our influences are in our lives. And may we especially know the Word of God. Here's the website. Let me just show it to you right there. It's called, and I'm not necessarily saying you got to go here, but this is just one example. I use usually for my Bible. I use BibleGateway.com. That's just where I go to use Bible translations and some resources. But this particular page here, which is part of prayer.forwardmovement.org, it's Episcopalian. Now, if you don't like Episcopalian, then go somewhere else. It doesn't matter to me. Episcopalian means American Anglican. And because they are more liturgical. And one of the beautiful things that we can learn from our liturgical brothers and sisters are things like this, where they have a lectionary to read through the Scripture. So every day, you can go to this site and this particular page on the site, which takes us to the day, and then I can just click on here, get the readings, and these are the readings for today. There's an Old Testament reading, that's a morning psalm. There is a reading from one of the letters from the New Testament, a reading from one of the Gospels here in Mark, and well, there's another Old Testament, and then there's an evening psalm. And just beautiful, and you may have your way. Tarina, for example, has been reading through the Bible Genesis through Revelation, is doing that throughout the year. And this is another way that it won't necessarily get you to read every part of Scripture through the year. It won't. But it will get you to see a whole lot of Scripture every day. And there are themes each day that weave themselves through that you can even meditate on. What do these have in common? So many ways to get involved in God's Word. And again, I encourage, this is the kind of thing we should be doing with brothers and sisters, not just alone. And I advocate, and I will always say, and I will continue to say, if you don't connect with somebody else in a small group, that's at least two people, it doesn't even have to be big, on a fairly regular basis, I so encourage you to do that, because we need that for sharpening. Iron sharpens iron for our spiritual growth. Nobody grows as well as they should if they try to do it alone. It just doesn't work that way, and that's not how God designed us. I'm going to invite the musicians forward at this time. May we be trees, like trees, planted by streams of living water. May we have fruit that is being born and leaves that are in season. Prospering spiritually above all, known as the righteous of God because of Jesus, following Him and His Word, our lives being changed by the Word of God. Amen? Amen.